I'm going to use, actually, here in a couple of weeks, maybe next week even, I'll have to look. I've read through it several times. I read through the entire story, Judges chapter 13, please, through the whole story of Samson today, once again in my Bible, other than working on it the last couple of days, just to refresh myself with the entirety of it. And it's not been long since I read it in my Bible reading, less than a month ago, and I'll read it again here in another couple of days, just in my natural body of Bible reading, so trying to be very, very familiar with it. But we're going to learn some things, maybe even next week, we're going to learn about, you know, there's always the age-old question, did Jesus have long hair? You know, you see pictures of Jesus, and you see long, flowing, you know, kind of hair, if you will, please, on him. And we're going to look at that. And Samson's going to teach us some things about that. And we're going to look at some Bible principles that will help us to understand even that simplicity of that, to just to be able to see what the standard, what biblical standard is for that. And, you know, people say, well, you know, Jesus, and they use this. They say, well, you know, Jesus was a Nazarite. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. What they do is they cross the words Nazarene and Nazarite, and they think that a Nazarene's a Nazarite. But a Nazarene and a Nazarite are not Nazarene and Nazarite. There's either a Nazarene or a Nazarite, but they're not both of them, right? So they say, well, you know, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Shouldn't get ahead of myself on this. You know, actually, this long-hairedness, is that a word? Miss Seals, long-hairedness? Miss Seals, you know, long-hairedness? That's probably not a word, is it? No, ma'am. I get an F on that right there, don't I? And having long hair for Samson, we're going to learn, actually, it's a shame. It's a suffering, a point of suffering for him because it was not supposed to be that way. And so he was sacrificing. And so it wasn't something that was positive, it was something that negative. Hey, boy, Samson's loaded with just the other good stuff. He even talks about gambling. And we learned a little bit about gambling here. You ever heard a sermon on gambling other than some preacher hollering at you but you shouldn't gamble? I know what you're doing right now. You're trying to slide that card you got from the Circle K under back in your pocket right now instead of seeing if you won or not. And we'll look at a lot of things. Samson is just more than a book of talking about Samson. And we will. We'll inundate him and his character and learn some things that are personal and practical in our life. You know why? Because human nature doesn't change, does it? It's really the same throughout the centuries. Culture changes a little bit, but you know, the same problems that Samson had are the same ones that we deal with, whether you're male or female. There's successes that we have in the Christian life, failures that we have, and we all face those. But I think the life of Samson can teach us a little bit about how to deal with those in a better way. At least Joel is a biblical-ready example on how we can look for those things and then handle those things when they come. I think I have a little bit of that just in the conclusion tonight, just to give you an idea. And talks about the vow of the Nazarite and alcohol and those things too. And so we spent quite a bit of time in the book of Proverbs dealing with the issue of alcohol, but so I'll make some reference to it, but then we'll move on past it. So are you there? Judges chapter 13, please, tonight. We're talking about Samson, and I've entitled it A Character Study in the Christian Life. Many that we could do. I was just provoked to do Samson off the cuff through reading through my Bible reading. He is intriguing to me. Samson is an intriguing person. Maybe it's because I identify with him. In many of the areas, I think we all could do that, except for the long hair. I don't seem to have that identification. Brother Dennis, I read your thoughts, didn't I? No, no, he started laughing as soon as I said that. He started laughing. And but we identify with him as we said. And another person, I've told you this before, is Saul. King Saul. I'd love to do a study on King Saul. A personal study, but also a study, a corporate study on the character of King Saul. And look at some of the intricacies of his life. All right, let's get into the study tonight then. A little introduction. And then we'll work through the verse by verse through the actually four chapters that deal with him. Three chapters actually that deal with him in the book of Judges. Notice what it says, please, in verse number 1. Judges chapter number 13, please. And we'll read down through the first 7 verses. We'll come back and rehearse some of those as we begin verse by verse next week. Notice what it says, and the children of Israel did evil again. Notice that word there. Seems like a repetitive process in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Notice how long it says, 40 years. And it says, there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 6, and the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. Verse 7 says, and he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And so we'll learn, by the way, Nazarite vows were usually temporal. They were not really a lengthy thing, but God had ordained this man to be a Nazarite separated unto God for his entire life. We'll learn that as we study along. By the way, how many of you enjoyed the book of Proverbs? It certainly was lengthy. I'd give that to you, but I think we thoroughly accomplished it. I have not forgotten about you. I actually got somebody proofreading it for me, trying to correct some of my bad grammar, and we'll get it ready and get it out to you. I've not forgotten about you. And as soon as they get that ready, me and Wayne are ready to start putting that book together and getting it out for you. But let's talk tonight about Samson, please, as we introduce the study here, character study in the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for, Lord, our time together at the house of God. Thank you for these folks here that, Lord, are weary from the day, God. Lord, whether they worked or, Father, worked in the house or, Father, a host of other things that they've done today, God. They come to the afternoon time where usually they're kind of settling back a little bit and maybe drinking a glass of tea or soda and having some dinner, but Father, they take this time to be in the house of God. And Lord, I'm thankful today for their love for you and their love for this place enough that they would sacrifice their time, dear God, to be here. And so, Lord, it pertains upon me then, God, to, Father, be empowered, Lord, by Thee, that I might be a blessing to God's people here. And so, Father, I pray that You take this study as we enter into it and open it up, Lord, that You would bless it, God, to the hearts and lives. May it bring conviction, may it bring affirmation and confirmation in our lives in some areas. Father, may we learn, God, and Lord, the next time we read through the book of Judges, Lord, may we, Lord, see some things that maybe we never even saw before. And so, Lord, use it, Father, in our lives tonight as we begin just to open the door and step inside. And God, may, Lord, it be a blessing, we pray. And so bless those in the back and those that are working with them, Father, Patch and Pee Wee folks and our precious nursery workers tonight. Thank you once again for this good Wednesday night, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you will, please, the introduction to the study tonight, and we read Judges 13. The book of Judges is named for the 13 men whom God raised up to rule and deliver Israel in the centuries after the death of Joshua. We'll take your Bible, please, and hold your finger there in Judges 13. Turn back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter number 2, if you will. And I want to read to you kind of where Israel is in their situation. And if I took you to chapter 1, you would see where God, Joshua, passes off the scene. And it was, look at verse number 1 of chapter 1. Just let me take you back and set a little groundwork for you before we jump, you know, both feet off into the study of Samson and kind of catch it midstream. Notice what it says there in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Judges. It said, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked who? The Lord. They asked the Lord. And so we find here, you read it here in the introduction here in just a moment, that after Joshua passed off, remember it was Moses, right? And then God left him in Joshua's care to take them over the Jordan River into the Promised Land and to get them established and to assign to them the land, if you will, please. And then after that, God had no plans behind Joshua. God had no plans for King Saul. He did in His providence. We understand that. But God really wanted to usher the kingdom in or establish the kingdom with the Jews, and He be the king. And that's what the whole book of Judges is about. It's about God's attempts to pull the nation of Israel under His sovereign authority and leadership. And then we get into 1 Samuel. What happens in 1 Samuel? The people reject the judges. They keep going back into apostasy, keep walking away from God. They reject God, and by doing that, and the Bible says Samuel comes to them, and what do they want now? They want a king. And so here we go with the kings and all the kings that would come across it. Why? Because they rejected God. But notice what it says, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Now turn, if you would, to chapter 2, and you can see the story there where they rejected God, and in the first portion of chapter 2, actually all the way up to probably where we're going to go in verse 16 of chapter 2. You would see God working in the nation of Israel's life. This is the passage of Scripture which talks about generational degeneration of a nation. It's what we're facing tonight as Americans, as we are in, you know, you count the 70, 80 years since 1776, and we did the culmination of those would put us in about the fourth generation since the Mayflower came over, the establishment of the independence, the War of Independence established the nation that was founded upon God. And we are about at that spiritual level to where the nation kind of says now, what God are you talking about? And they don't believe in God anymore. Certainly not as a nation, so to speak. I thank God that there is a more of a spiritual resurgence. I was watching the news a little while ago, and today's a free day for the Holy Land over in Orlando, one of the ones they do to get their tax exempt status for the year, and I was pleased to see that they actually filled the park up. At 2,000 people, they have to cut it off, and they can't let any. That's their capacity that the law will allow, the fire department will allow them to have on property. And I was glad to see that because it tells me that there is a spirit of a spirituality in the nation still that seeks the things of God. But you and I today would agree that that the nation in its whole in its totality today does not ascribe to Judeo-Christianity as its foundation and as its goal today, being the melting pot, e pluribus unum, which means what? Out of many, one, if you will. And so that many has really gotten wide these days. But chapter 2 shows the degenerational move of the children of Israel from the time that from 20 years old and upward who had come over across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, how they and then their children and then their children and then their children's children got to the point. Notice what it says in verse number 10, chapter 2 and verse number 10. And all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. It's talking about the previous generation up above them in the verses up there. And notice what it says here. And arose another generation after them, which, notice what it says, knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I have a message. I'm not sure if I ever preached it here entitled From Generation to Degeneration. In other words, to the point to where a country or nation walks away from God, or an individual family. How does a family get to the point where nobody's in church, nobody goes to church, nobody cares about God? Because in the essence of probably the founding of that family, and certainly we can't trace them back in totality to each individual family, but somewhere in that family, no doubt somebody was saved and loved Christ. How does it get to the point? Why? Because we don't transfer our faith to the generations behind them by being examples. But let me drop down, if you will, please, to verse number 16. And we see the essence of the problem that the book of Judges deals with, and particularly what Samson is going to have to face. Look what it says in verse 16. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them, Israel, out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." And verse 18, please. "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Thank God for the compassionate, merciful, graceful heart of God. Amen. And drop down, if you will, please, verse 19. "It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." That describes human nature of all generations, doesn't it? Drop down one more time before we go back to our text tonight. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, drop down to chapter 3, look at verse 1 with me. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as that had not known all the wars of Canaan when they came over, that generation." Remember, this is a generation now that didn't fight for the land, didn't fight the Canaanites in the land. They just, mom and dad and grandpa did that. Now they were just living in the land, enjoying the land, and doing what they wanted to in the land. Now one more verse, verse 3, please. Verse 3, it says, "Namely," he named some in verse 2, but then in verse 3, we get to who's pressing Israel in Samson's life. "Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites dwelt in the Mount of Lebanon." And so we see their firstborn. They were there to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Okay, and so we see the kind of the groundwork of the book of Judges there, what was going on, how God wanted to be their king, and the rejection thereof happened in the book of Judges, and so we see that. So we find it back in your introduction, please, tonight. The book of Judges is so named for the 13 men, and there's some speculation about actually how many judges there were. Some believe that some were not judges, but nonetheless, this is popular commentary would tell you this. God raised up to rule and deliver Israel in the centuries after the death of Joshua. This period of judges covers a time period of about 300 years. So if you're filling in blanks, 300 years. The key thought of the book is found in Judges 17 and verse 6, and also later in the book, I think Judges 25, where it says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so we find tonight Samson in the second paragraph as a familiar person in the Word of God and one of the judges of the nation of Israel during the period when there was no king, neither was God their king. It's a period of time that immediately came after the death of Joshua and the appointing of Saul as their first king. When Joshua passed off the scene, God intended Himself to be the God of His people without any intermediary. But Israel, through disobedience and rebellion, refused this plan. Samson's life stands as one that can closely be compared with the Christian of modern times. Often human nature never ceases, and it's only controlled if it's allowed to be mastered by the Lord. Samson's life stands out as a life that has great potential, enjoyed some great victories, but had too many failures, and ultimately ended in a tragic ending. Concerning the period of the judges and God's grace and ultimate plan, Christian writer Arthur Kundel says this, and I thought it was interesting. Listen to the depth of his quote here tonight. "There's much in Judges to sadden the heart of the reader. Perhaps no book in the Bible witnesses so clearly to our human frailty, but there are also unmistakable signs of the divine compassion and long-suffering as the lives of these lesser saviors are considered. May there be a realization of the need in modern times of a greater Savior of unblemished life who is able to effect a perfect deliverance, not only in time, but for eternity." And so these judges in some small way picture, if you will, please, what is the essence of our Christian life. What is that? The essence of our sojourn and our struggle as we face the different things of life, as we live in the constant battle between the old man, the old nature, and the new nature that Christ brings in salvation. And they also picture in some way God's benevolent love for His people as He sends them saviors as they would groan and cry unto Him in their bondage and in their suffering, if you will. You can imagine Israel 40 years in bondage, and as the children of Israel, their forefathers, cried in Egypt, so they are crying unto God because of the oppression of the Philistines. And we'll just briefly kind of open the door a little bit and see some of the oppression of the Philistines. But boy, you know, we can naturally take some typology there, and we can say, well, it's not Philistines today that are oppressing us, but there are many things in our life that do oppress us. Sometimes health things oppress us, don't they? They become dominating and consuming in our life. Sometimes a medication or drugs, if you will, or some type of addiction dominates our life and becomes the Philistine, so to speak, in our lives. It causes us much grief and groaning unto God, and we seek to be free and have the freedoms of life. And sometimes our emotions, if you will, please, or our mind becomes that Philistine, and depression, if you will, or discouragement becomes that in our life, and it brings us into bondage and doesn't give us the freedom to serve Christ and to serve Him with joy because we're consumed with our own selves. But in each one of these, we see a little slice of the compassion and the mercy of God. And although we'll not look at the rest of them in this study, particularly in the book of Judges, we'll look at Samson's life. And even in the failures of Samson, and it's a poor comparison to compare Samson and Jesus Christ, you see flashes of the grace and the love and the mercy of God in Samson's life as God, being rejected Himself, would send an intermediary in His place and in His stance in the form of human flesh. And all that, although that human flesh was not perfect, God used that human flesh to accomplish deliverance in their life, at least in some part, although we'll find Samson never fully delivered the children of Israel from the Philistines because he was so consumed in his own life. Notice, if you will, please, tonight,
from the third paragraph, I guess you would say, maybe fourth, and the paragraph after the quote there, Samson probably had more glorious opportunity than any man ever had. Everything was propitious for a career and a brilliant future, but at the end of it all, he failed. You know, I'm reminded sometimes of, you know, I don't want to be a failure in the Christian life. Don't be a failure on God. I hope that's your heartbeat tonight. That I don't want to be a castaway. Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He called it being a castaway. And what that means is, in a nautical term, being refused, if you will, please, by the Lord, being displeasing to the point to where God sets him aside. He said, lest when I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway. And I think of the many who are castaway. Listen, they frame through my mind even some precious people that at one time sat in the same pews that you're sitting in. And whatever reason, whatever happened, something got in their wheelhouse, something got in their crawl, something got in their spirit. And whether it was a drive of something that was a Philistine in their life, something became a Philistine and defeated them. And at the end, they're found milling in their own wheelhouse, so to speak, and serving Satan, or the Philistines a type of, and a grinding meal for him, and hoping that their hair will grow back, and that God will give them an opportunity one more time to be a victor for him. We see that here in the life of Samson. So much wonderful truth here that is waiting for us to unfold. Look at the next sentence, please. I'll try not to stop on every one. That's the tragedy of this man's life. Israel is conquered by the Philistines and partially delivered by Samson. The small civil war that began in Jephthah's day got bigger and bigger, and the book of Judges ends in absolute confusion. Jephthah's story is in chapter number 12 there. And during Samson's time of leadership, we are given the secret of his success, the secret of his strength, and the secret of his failure. Living under the concept of every man, once again, did that which was right in his own eyes. We see that in Judges 17 and 21, that statement is made, that verse. Samson pictures a Christian who has great God-given power and potential, but whose own flesh, lust, and prideful heart get in the way. Isn't that the great problem that we have tonight in our own hearts? Are we not our own greatest enemy? Was the Philistine Samson's greatest enemy? He absolutely was not. Who was Samson's greatest enemy? Samson was his own greatest enemy. The guy looking in the mirror is typically the guy that's my greatest obstacle. But you know what? The guy in the mirror is also the guy that God wants to use to take the greatest opportunity and use and demonstrate His power. Listen, he had power to vanquish, and his plan was, God's plan was for him to destroy and deliver the Philistines. But the Philistines, because of his inability to get over himself and to let God's power work through him and in him, out through him to the Philistines to defeat them, you find that, listen, it runs on and on and on for another century or two. The Philistines are causing problems for the nation of Israel. Notice what it says there. We say he's a picture of someone who never sees the bigger picture in the Christian life. Boy, I tell you what, from my perspective, as I pastor and others that I pastor that pastor with me, that occasionally we'll have a hamburger, or maybe we're playing golf or something, or we'll just chat a little bit about ministry and about different things. And sometimes it just doesn't seem like the many Christians, and that may be not a fair statement, some Christians do not see the greater picture of the Christian life, that they're saved and they're going to heaven, and that seems to be sufficing to them. That seems to be the great escape or the great caveat in their lives. But they don't see that there's so much more that God's trying to do in their life and through their life for the lives of others. They don't see God with a earthly perspective. They don't see Him with a kingdom perspective. They don't see that God has so much greater than the 70 years, give or take, that they're going to live here upon the earth. And we get so consumed in our lives that all the potential, the power that God wants to bestow upon us, we cannot seem to manage because of the same things that Samson faced. So we find today that he was somebody that's consumed, the last sentence there says, in the everyday desires and circumstances of his life. Hey, Samson had great flashes of what? Brilliance. I've read today, and I've read it before, but I just rehearsed today in my mind, and I'm not saying this is the only time that God used him. Sometimes God used Samson's flesh. You say, well, that's sinful if he does that. Well, look at that. Not in a sinful manner, but he used Samson's ability. And sometimes God used us in spite sometimes of our own selves. And I believe we'll learn that in this study here. It's why it's so intriguing to me. But I read three different times where the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we'll learn that the Old Testament Spirit of the Lord didn't indwell the body of an individual. It came upon him and gave him power to accomplish things for the cause of God or the cause of Christ. The New Testament promise of Christ today, I read it again in my Bible reading in John 14, 15, and 16, is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that gives us power over sin, power in our lives to accomplish great things for God. And so in this study today, we see some of the background set for here, Samson's life, and understand some of the things that Samson's dealing with. We understand the Philistines, and we'll see it again later, being that type of a bondage that a Christian gets in. But let me introduce you a little bit to Samson tonight, if I can, by way of some of these points. Number one, I want you to notice, if you're keeping notes tonight, the person that Samson was. The person that Samson was. And we see that here today on your paper. By the way, Samson was the last of the judges of the ancient Israelites. It's interesting that if you're counting judges the one by one, and you count each person as a judge, and there, like I told you, there's some speculation that some were not. Frank, who were we talking about that we did a study on? That's okay. Yell it out when you think about it. What was it? Ahimelech. Yeah, it was Ahimelech who really didn't do anything for the people of God. It didn't deliver anybody, didn't do anything. And so some count him a judge. And so the 13th might be, if you will, please, if we counted him and Samson being the last or the 13th judge, we think about the number 13 in the Bible being the number of what? Starts with a big R. Rebellion. And so we see in his life that it was great rebellion, not necessarily directly against God, although we don't know the intimate details of Samson's life. We can see in his, you know, most Christians wouldn't say they're rebels. If they're not living for God, doing the things that they know they're supposed to do, living for God, and you walked up and said, you know, why don't you stop rebelling against God and just do what God tells you to do? They'd get frustrated, angry about that. They may ascribe to some disobedience. They may ascribe that they don't do everything that you do or I do, but they're not bad people. I mean, they just don't, they're not as tenacious maybe about their Christianity as you are because they're not as obedient. But you know what? Any disobedience between God, when you know to do right and do not, the Bible says it's what? Sin. And any sin against God that's purposeful is what? Starts with a big R, class. It's rebellion. And nobody likes that word, but Samson in his actions demonstrated a rebellion against God that is much like ours. Why? Because human activity, human action, and human nature do not change. And I think we can learn a lot from Samson tonight. And so we find that he's the last of the judges of the ancient Israelites mentioned in the book of Judges, one of the last leaders who judged Israel, so to speak. And before the institution of the monarchy. And this judge is not a judge this judge is judging people that oppose God, not judging their own people. God was judging His people when the judge was absent by allowing them to be oppressed like with the Philistines. Notice what it says, the biblical account states that Samson was a Nazarite. A Nazarite, and I kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit already, that he wasn't a Nazarene. And that's why some people equate Jesus and long hair and Samson. And, well, didn't Samson have long hair? He was a Nazarene. Well, he wasn't a Nazarene. He was a Nazarite. It's a different thing. We'll learn about that even some next week. But he was given immense strength to aid him against the enemies and allow him to perform glorious feats, as you and I read in the Scriptures. In some Jewish tradition, Samson is believed to have been buried in Tel Tzora in Israel, overlooking the Sorek Valley. I cannot tell you how excited I am here to be able to go to Israel here in just less than 2 weeks and spend a week over there. I cannot wait. I'm going to take about 1 million pictures. And just embellish myself in the Bible and all these things. I don't know if I'll get to go to the altar of Manoah. I'm not sure if that's on the agenda. It may not be, but it's a little bit, about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. You'll see that here in just a moment. But this is actually the considered site of the altar of Manoah. We'll learn about the sacrifice that God did for the angel of the Lord for Christ. When the angel came and announced the birth of Samson because his mom was barren, and God usually did things like that with men he was going to use, particularly would open the womb of a woman who sincerely prayed, and he would use them in a mighty way. But it says here that in some Jewish tradition, Samson's believed to have been buried there in Israel, looking over the Sorek Valley. There reside two large gravestones of Samson and his father Manoah. And so there's the altar, if you will, please, that I talked about, and it's located between Zora and Eshtol. Anybody know where Eshtol, any reference to Eshtol in the Bible? With the grapes of Eshtol, right? In the promised land, the spies went over and found the promised land. They found grapes as big as basketballs. Wouldn't that be good? Make some good grape juice out of that, wouldn't you? And so there's another picture over there. But there's the Manoah and Samson's grape. And so you'll see there, and boy, I don't know that time tonight. Look at chapter 3 of Judges in verse number 19. Chapter 3 and verse number 19 there, if you want to. Just look back there, if you will. Let me see. Did we read that already? Chapter 3, verse number 19. Let's see here. What is it? That's not it. That's not what I was wanting. I did that in a hurry, so don't worry about it. How about, look with me at chapter 16 and verse 31. Chapter 16 and verse 31. Forgive me for that. I must have missed down the reference. 16 and verse number 31. Chapter 16, verse number 31 there. Which would take us to the last verse that deals with Samson at all. That was the end of his life. And chapter 16, verse 31. Notice what it said. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And it says here, and he judged Israel 20 years. And so we find here, you can turn back to the text, and I don't know that we're going to be in the Bible other than the occasional reference that I gave you here tonight. But we find there's Samson and Manoah's grave. I tried to look today to see if there had been any, maybe you know this more than I do, if anybody has ever opened that grave to see. You know, because what do we think, what do we picture, how do we picture Samson? What is it? Yeah, hair all over the place, a bunch of hair. I know that, but I'm talking about it in its physicality. Well, you know, what do they confuse him with? What is the average churchgoer confused? What other person is a Greek Goliath? But how about a Greek god? Hercules. They get him confused, don't they? And so, you know, I picture Samson as this, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger looking kind of guy, you know. Big buff guy, you know, ripping down tall buildings in a single, you know, rip, whatever. And, you know, but, you know, listen, I believe he was a common man. I don't think that the physical, I know some of you girls like to think, you know, his long jet black flowing hair and his chiseled features and his big whelped out biceps and a great big heart, right? Great good lovey-dovey heart. But I think it was, I just wondered if anybody, I couldn't find any information on it, but I wondered if anybody ever opened that grave and just looked at it and to see if what his size was by the remains or whatever, and probably by now it might not even be that. But notice what it says here. We see not only the person Samson was, but let's look at the place. Let's look at the place that Samson ministered, if you will. And Samson was born, as we talked about, in Zorah, a city of the tribe of Dan. And you know, Dan was a tribe that kind of was in idolatry quite a bit, and that kind of got away from the Lord. Though the tribe of Dan ultimately settled in the far north of Israel. You're going to find Dan in the very, in chapter number 17, you're going to find the priest, and you're going to find Dan, the tribe of Dan, and they were kind of a rogue tribe and kind of were doing their own thing, and they weren't worshiping God. And so the whole tribe was in a bucket, if you will, or in a pickle. And so Samson really, in all fairness to him, you know, other than the angel appearing and giving instruction, which would have been enough, he really didn't have a lot of upbringing. And so no wonder he's in a generation now in his life. What generation is Samson down from that degeneration? He's to the point now to where he is living by the God that many of us live by today. Well, people live by today around us. And that God is, I'll do what I want to do. And let me ask you a question. If you read the story of Samson, would you agree with me that Samson basically did what he wanted to do? What he wanted to do. And so we find, it seems here, that a branch of them were encamped in central Israel, adjacent to Judah. And we find that in those verses you could look at as reference later on. By the way, Zorah was 15 miles from Jerusalem in the western foothill country near the Philistine border. And it was this border that he often crossed to either serve God or satisfy his own personal appetites. And so we find here that, you know, Jerusalem in that day certainly was Jebus, and it had not been, David hadn't come on the scene, of course, and we understand all that, so it wasn't the city of the great king, so to speak, and so it gives us good reference today. Did you get those fill in the blanks? And so if you look today, this is not a big picture, and it's really little on your thing. If you desire and design to have a copy of the study that I might put in booklet form, this study would not be an encompassing one, and so unless you want it, I probably won't put it in booklet form. But if you look, Jerusalem would be right in here. You find, if you get to Orient, the Great Sea, which is known as the Mediterranean Sea also, and then you'd find of the Dead Sea, you'd find the Sea of Galilee up here, the Sea of Kinnereth, or the Sea of Tiberias, which was named after the Roman Emperor Tiberius, shortly before Jesus' name. This is the Sea of Galilee, the Lord walking on the water. This is the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, down here. And you can see the land of the Philistines was all along here. Philistia you see here, and you see the different cities there. And Samson ministered in this area here. Jerusalem is about here, and so the area that he's in is about 15 miles to give us some modern-day reference point from Jerusalem, hoping to be able to get in that area. I don't know if there's any plan for that. But you know, when you look and you say, if you're going to describe the United States from north to south, right? You say, you know, as far as the north, you say from Michigan to Florida, or from Canada to Florida, whatever the case may be. In Bible times, when you wanted to describe the far reaches, you said from Dan to Beersheba. And so he was at the extreme part of the south. Shemesh, you'll see that term come up, which some believe that his name was actually taken out of, was the area of Shemesh, the province of Shemesh, which we'll allude to his name here in just a moment. That gives you some kind of overview of how he is. Notice, if you will, please, tonight, let's look at the period in which he lived. The period in which he lived. Biblical scholars and Bible archaeology places the time of Philistines' oppression at about 1095 to 1055 B.C. Now remember, we're marching backward to zero, aren't we? So 1095 to 1055, and 1054, 1053 would be closer to us. You understand that, don't you? It's not like 2017 is going to 2018. They were going in reverse because they were going to the year of the Lord, or A.D., if you will, please. Please, ad hominem. And we find the Bible says that Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, which means that it was 20 years in his office. So he judged them for 20 years in office that were during the 40 years of the Philistine occupation. Okay, so at the end of the day, God used him in a mighty way, but he did not vanquish those. And so we find here the number there you're looking for is 20. Now notice, if you will, please, the purpose of Samson's life. We find that in chapter 13 and verse 5. Go back there if you're not there. And let's look at verse 5, please. It'll be the last verse I'll read to you tonight. For lo, verse 5 of chapter 13, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite from God in the womb, and shall begin, watch what it says, what's the next word? Begin to what? Deliver Israel. And you and I know tonight, did he deliver Israel? He did not deliver Israel. So the purpose of his life. Can I tell you this? Everybody has a purpose for their life. Say, preacher, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Your purpose is the conclusion of the whole matter, as Solomon said. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole will of God for your life. Hey, listen, in particular for the Christians, to tell people about Jesus Christ. To deliver them from the bonds of what? Of Satan and the bonds of hell. To tell them about a living, loving Savior. And so we find here the angel of the Lord. Look what it says there. The purpose of Samson's life is, we see there, to deliver Israel. And so we find here that Samson lived during a time of repeated conflict between Israel and Philistia, when God was disciplining the Israelites by giving them into the hand of the Philistines, according to the biblical account. Manoah was an Israelite from Zorah, descended, as we talked about, from the tribe of the Danites. Now, I didn't finish the thought, but remember in the schematic where he was over toward the west coast there, toward the Mediterranean Sea, in the land of the Philistines there, that at one time and sometime the tribe of Dan, or at least a portion of them, went to the far extreme north of Israel. That's why you get the connotation from Dan to Beersheba, from far north to far south. Whenever you see that in your Bible, that's what it's talking about. And so we find here today that, as it says upon the board there behind me, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and proclaimed that the couple would soon have a son that would begin to deliver. How about number 5, please? We see finally tonight the problem that Samson faced. The problem that Samson faced. Samson was unpredictable and undependable because he was double-minded. Can I tell you today that many Christians, and the reason that they're unpredictable and undependable is because they're double-minded. Because they got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And can I say to you, many have a great desire to do something for the Lord, but they can't seem to find the unction to get it done. Whether it be, you know, they'll respond to an altar call and they'll make great decisions because God spoke to their heart in a service and they want to do great things. Can I tell you how many people I've had conversations with that had felt like God wanted them to do something, and then sometimes even they were particular in what they wanted to do, but when it came right down to putting feet to it, they couldn't seem to get those feet on it. And it seemed like that's what Samson would show flashes of wanting to do it, and the Spirit of God coming upon him, and even you'll see some kind of rough relationship between him and God, but he never seemed to could find a way to get it accomplished. And so it's well said that, been said that the greatest ability is dependability, and you could depend on Samson to be undependable. You couldn't trust him for anything. Bold before men, Samson was weak before women and couldn't resist telling them his secrets. I marvel every time I read the story of Delilah. And I'd say to myself, no man could be that naive. But then I think about men. And sometimes men are pretty naive, aren't they, ladies? Right? Miss Linda said, yeah, you better believe they are. But he was. Why? Because he was swept away in his own desires and his own emotions. By the way, we find here today, empowered by the Spirit of God, he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and even tried to marry a Philistine woman. Boy, you're going to see some things there. That God would even have to use his extremity. The places where, because he had no right place to use them, he had to use them in the wrong place. And he would go through the Philistines to reach the Philistines and hurt them through Samson's interaction with them. And we'll see some wonderful things there. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. Given the name Samson, which means sunny. It means sunny. It's where we get the word Shemesh from. Shemesh in the Hebrew there means bright, or a bright light or light there, if you will. We get Beth Shemesh in the Bible. It means house of light or house of brightness. He got his name from Shemesh, which was a Canaanite god. That he was named after a Canaanite god, if you will. He didn't have a good name like Joshua, right? Which means Jehovah saves. Right, he had a worldly name, if you will. Look what it says there. We find that he ended up in darkness, blinded by the very enemy that he was supposed to conquer. Let me hurry on here. Samson was unusual among the judges in many ways. He didn't lead an army, but he carried on his campaign against the Philistines single-handed. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a list of judges who accomplished great things through faith. Although, I'm going to be honest with you, I struggle to find any of that faith in the story. I've looked for it. Where is his faith? Where is his faith? And other than a casual faith that just makes inflection to God occasionally, I don't find much faith. But God put him in the hall of faith and recognized even his small faith, his great faith, to accomplish something for him. Speaks of our faith much, please, if you will, that God's just looking for a little bit. The Bible says here, the lesson says, the book of Judges, in contrast, paints a darker picture of a man who violates the number of Ten Commandments as well as the Nazarite vow. And Samson's story brings the account of Judges to an end. It checkered history of heroism and moral failures resembles Israel's troubles during the time of Judges. Although we can find instances of obedience and humility in his life, for the most part, his life is a string of careless adventures with no concern for following the Lord. Last paragraph, please, if you've lost yourself. Unlike most of the previous judges, Samson didn't deliver his people from foreign domination, but he began the work of deliverance that others would finish. As I said earlier, as a powerful and unpredictable hero, Samson frightened and troubled the Philistines and kept them from devastating Israel as other invading nations had done. It would take the prayers of Samuel, and you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and the conquest of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 to finish the job that Samson started and give Israel complete victory over the Philistines and vanquish them once and for all. And once God got victory, by the way, and he's a type of the Philistines, a type of Satan that just keep hanging around. But one day, my friend, God's going to judge him. He's going to cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever. Look at the conclusion tonight. It's very important that we look at that conclusion, if you will. As we enter this wonderful personality study, we'll see comparisons in human behavior versus Christian behavior and how these contrasts can help us to make right decisions as well. Also, in our study, we'll learn some principles concerning length of hair, alcohol, intermarriage of saved and unsaved, wagering or gambling, and the end of those who refuse to obey and submit to the Lord, who call themselves people who call upon the name of the Lord. I hope that whets your appetite a little bit tonight. I think that the study will be a blessing as we look. We'll take a side road every once in a while. We'll take a little side road on the hair issue. People don't deal with that much anymore, but we'll take a little side road on that and learn a little bit about what the Bible position on that is, and so that we can look honestly at what Samson's hair meant. I'll give you some other Bible scriptures that will absolutely, unequivocally prove to you that the pictures that you're seeing that Jesus had long flowing hair are absolutely unscriptural. And Samson will help teach us that. Amen. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And so, Brother Wayne, why don't you